careful attention to verses 7 to 9. So whilst your Bibles are open in front of you, let me ask a series of rhetorical questions, questions that you can answer in your heart just to help you dig into the portion of Scripture we'll study this morning. So it's verses 7 to 9. And so we read there that he told this parable. Who's speaking? It's Jesus. What's he doing? He's telling. What's he telling? He's telling a parable. He's telling a parable, a comparison, so he's going to compare two things to one another. And he speaks of a man that had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. So there's a man who has a vineyard. This man is the landowner. The landowner has a vineyard, and in this vineyard, there's a fig tree. It's kind of out of place. It's a vineyard, normally reserved for grapevines. But there's a fig tree. The man owns a vineyard. He owns a fig tree. And he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. What is the man doing? The man is seeking. He comes to his vineyard, and he's looking. He's searching. And where does he come? He comes to the fig tree. What is it that he finds? He finds no fruit. None. And then he speaks to someone, verse 7. He said to the vine dresser. The vine dresser takes care of the grapevine and of the fig tree, apparently. And he says, what? Look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree. What is the man doing? The man is coming to seek fruit. He's been doing it for how long? For 3 years. And I find none. In a very short statement, just cut it down. What's the question he asks next in verse 7? Why should it use up the ground? There's limited resources, there's limited interest, and there's so much that can go around, so it has to be cut down. But now there's an answer. There's an answer from whom? From the vine dresser. He says, sir, let it alone this year also. So 3 years prior, now there's a fourth year that it'd be let alone. And then the two most important words of this whole passage, until I. Who's speaking? The vine dresser. He says, leave it alone until I, the vine dresser, do something. Dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. If it should bear fruit next year, so come in a year's time, seek again, come seeking and looking and searching, and if then it bears fruit, well and good. But if not, cut it down. So I'd like to explain this passage and preach to your hearts and souls using just 3 points. The seeking, searching Father, the interceding Son, and the life-giving Spirit. The seeking Father, the interceding Son, and the life-giving Spirit. The seeking Father. It's a parable. It's a parable in which the Father is the landowner, and he owns what? He owns a vineyard. And he comes to this vineyard repeatedly seeking fruit from his vineyard, particularly from the fig tree. He's coming to seek fruit from his fig tree. And so this is something of the Father's character. We know this is not the first time the Father comes seeking. He comes right at the beginning of the word in Genesis to a place called Eden. And he comes to a garden in the place called Eden. And as he comes into the garden of the place called Eden, he's looking for fruit. He's looking for Adam and Eve, whom he planted in the garden to bear fruit. So it begs the question, what's the fruit? The fruit is the fruit of righteousness. The fruit is the fruit of righteousness. That is to believe and trust God and do what he says. That's what he's coming to look for. He's looking for the fruit of righteousness, where Adam and Eve is obeying God's word, trusting him, because they trust him and they submit to him. So God comes looking in the garden, and then on that fateful day, as he comes looking, He comes to what seems like a fig tree. Because he finds Adam and Eve hiding, we read, in the bushes. And what clothes did they fashion for themselves? Out of what? Out of fig leaves. There they are hiding, cowering in shame and fear and guilt. Because they know the Father is a Father that comes seeking. But something has happened. Something has happened since they've eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Father's character, the Father's words have become twisted in their minds. So they make out the Father, who is a tender, compassionate, loving Father, as a harsh, cruel scrutineer. Fearful, distrusting of his grace and of his goodness, they hide and they cower and they're ashamed. And so the Father has to come and he has to ask them, where are you? Because they're hiding. But he's a seeking Father that comes looking for them. Where are you, Adam? Until they come out and stand in the light. It's a real shame that we are children of Adam and Eve, so by nature we too twist the Father's words in our hearts and minds, and so we distrust him. And because of our sin and the distortion that it has on our lives, we hear God's word, we know that he's a seeking God, and so we start to bend these searching eyes, not to be the careful, compassionate, loving eyes of a father that cares for his children, but we twist them to become the eyes of a harsh, cruel critic. That's there to push us down, and so we hide. I don't know where you hide. I don't know what's your poison. For them it was fig leaves. It doesn't work. It dries out and cracks and dries. But we hide. We hide in good things. I hide in good things. Perhaps a career where you pursue success, not just financial success, but a reputation. You like the affirmation that you receive from colleagues, from a boss, or from employees, or from customers, or from students, that sing your praises because you're professional and you're trustworthy and you're reliable and you're excellent at your job. And so every time you hear these words of adulation, you use this to bolster the way that you've warped God's word that speaks to you in his Son, if you're a believer, to say, you're my child with whom I'm well pleased. But we push that voice out because we've made God out to be cruel and harsh. And we look to our careers, we look to our academic success perhaps, and we look perhaps to relationships to bolster us, to build us up, to give us a false sense of security. And so these are the fig leaves with which we cover ourselves. And so we never come into the light as we really truly are, to stand trusting in God's presence, to say, here I am. This is who I am. And this is what I'm like. Please fill me with your spirit and change me. Make me a tree of life. But instead we fear God and we hide. We forget the words of the psalmist. In Psalm 1, we read about that tree that's planted. It's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. But the righteous, yes, they are planted by streams of water, and they bear fruit. But now, because we're not coming to the Father as the source of our life, we bear fruit, but it's fake fruit. It's like pictures of apples that's been stapled to our dry branches. If anyone comes near to pick them, there's nothing there. Because what we're looking for is the empty words, the adulation of others, satisfaction perhaps in work or in careers. And then if we use things that are not good, we use our sexuality. Or we use our addictions to hide. Sometimes use them to raise a fist at the heavens and say, we won't have you. We'd rather put our source, our roots down deep into these things than you. But the Father is a tender, searching Father that's calling believers and unbelievers alike out of their hiding places. You say, come. Come that I can cause you to bear fruit. He's not aloof. He's not indifferent. And he truly cares. Now, this fact that the Father is a searching, caring God, it also means that when you've suffered injustice, when you've suffered at the hands of those that have given themselves over to wickedness, our Father in heaven notices that as well. So in Psalm 7:11, he says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation at the wicked every day. He feels indignation. There's a righteous anger as this righteous God sees the sin of people and the sins that they commit, particularly against God's church, against his family. God sees this and he feels indignation. As a believer, if you're a believer here today, you can rest assured that you are protected in Christ. But if you're not a believer, you must hear the repetition of the words, cut it down. Because the searching Father is the Father that will also, after he's not found fruit, eventually say, cut it down. Praise God for his interceding Son. Our second point. It's enigmatic words from this interceding Son. The landowner, as he comes into his vineyard, he says, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I found none. Cut it down. You could almost add that tone of voice to that statement. Here is a landowner that has the full right to do whatever he pleases with his garden and with his trees. And so he has the full right to do with us what he pleases. We are his. We're made in his image, whether you're a believer or not. And so he has full right, full propriety to do what he pleases. And so the Father comes. And then the Son says, sir, sir, let it alone this year also. Until I do something. Leave it alone this year also until I do something. Now it begs the question, is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, is their will in some way confused? Is there a differentiation between or a distinction between them? So hear this short part of the Creed of Athanasius. He says, or the Creed says, now this is the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither confounding their persons nor dividing the essence. Goes on to explain, for the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. It carries on, and yet there are not three eternal beings, but there is one eternal being. Distinct, nor dividing, but not dividing the essence. So as we listen to this conversation, apparently between the Father and the Son, don't make it out as if it's two distinct wills. The Father says, cut it down, and the Son says, cut it down. And the Father comes seeking fruit. He's done it 3 years in a row and he's ready to do it another fourth year. And the Son says another year also. He's interceding. Because our God is a gracious, compassionate God that's slow to anger and quick to forgive. And so the Son intercedes. Intercedes with the words, until I. What did he mean with those words, until I? Son is saying, withhold judgment until I do something. At this point in Luke's narrative, it's long before we get to Luke 23, when he makes the Via Dolorosa all the way up to Golgotha. It's before that time, but Jesus is constantly teaching his disciples that a day will come that he will do something that will change everything. And so here he seeds that idea, Until I do what? Now, before I explain that, we've got to think for a moment about a difficult theological concept called propitiation. It's not a word we use every day, but it's a Bible word. So it's good that we hear the word and understand what it means. A sort of a bulky way of translating it would be appeasement. But that's not really what it should be. What happens with propitiation is that we read this word in two places in the New Testament, but in 1 John 2 verse 2 it says, "And he himself," that's Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." The propitiation. And so a good way to understand that is that Jesus, as he dies on the cross, satisfies God's righteous anger and wrath against sinners like us. By being consumed on the cross, he consumes God's wrath for us as sinners. And he drinks it to the dregs until he can say it is finished. He consumes God's wrath for sinners fully and completely until there's nothing left. He propitiates for us. And so when Jesus says, "until I," what we need to know is that Jesus is speaking about this act of propitiation where he will take in the wrath of God as it comes down on him as a sinner, and God is fully satisfied with Christ's act of self-giving in our place. So he's the interceding son. He intercedes with his words, but then he follows it up with his deeds. So we're talking about a tree that bears fruit. Think about this for a moment. In the parable, the father comes, or the landowner comes to the tree, finds no fruit on there. Here is an apparent life-giving tree. It has all the trademarks of a life-giving tree. It has soil. It has a vine dresser looking after it. It apparently has leaves because you can see it. There is a tree. It's not dead. It's not dry. You can expect fruit, rightfully expect fruit from the tree. And so in Jesus' own time, he would walk around Jerusalem and he would see the temple. And the temple apparently had life to it. There was lots of noise. You could see smoke rise as sacrifices were made. You could see moneylenders, we learn, that were selling things so that they could be sacrificed. You can hear music as they were worshiping God. They had gatekeepers. They had Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. All the hallmarks of a fruit-bearing tree. But our Lord is not just interested, and he says it in the Old Testament, in our lip service. He's not just interested in what we do with our hands. He's not just interested in what we do with our feet and where we are, where we find ourselves. What he's interested in is in heartfelt, heart-rendered worship towards him. He wants the affections of our hearts to be fully satisfied in him. See, we are like trees. We have a root. We have one root that we can put down into one soil. But we, like Adam and Eve, have uprooted ourselves and are constantly planting ourselves in soil that will not satisfy and will not bring life-giving sap to our fibers. We've done this, and by nature we continue to do this, believers and unbelievers alike. But the call of the gospel is to come and do what Psalm 63 said that we've just sung. And that is to hunger and thirst for God and then put your root into him. So here is our Christ Jesus on that Via Dolorosa to do what he said, "until I." And what he's doing is carrying a dead, chopped off tree on his back, as he's taken to the dry, arid hill of Golgotha, where a hole has been dug for his tree to be sunk in without roots. And there he is lifted up onto this tree, apparently dead and dying. Yet on Resurrection Sunday, that cross sprouted life. Because as Christ died the death that we deserved on that cross, he fully satisfied God's wrath for our sin fully and completely, so that believers have every right, every bit of access to the Spirit of God that causes life to course through us. We have the life that came from that cross coursing through us. On that dead tree hung our living but dying and then dead and then resurrected Savior to give us the life that we did not deserve, so that we, people that are by sin, dead in our sin, can become alive again. The life-giving Spirit. Third point. It's a vineyard, and in this vineyard, there is a tree, a fig tree, and amongst the leaves of that fig tree, there are no fruit. But in Luke 19, we read, surprisingly, about another tree. On the face of it, it does not look like a fig tree. It's called a sycamore tree. There's a man, Zacchaeus. We read that he was a tax collector, the chief tax collector, were very rich. And he was seeking to see who was Jesus. Hang on to those words. It's from Luke 19, verse 3. And he was seeking to see who was Jesus. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So here's the crowd, the apparent life-giving tree, the Jews that were following, the religious Jews that were following Jesus, but yet were not ready to submit to his lordship and admit that he is God in the flesh. Here's the crowds, and they're following Jesus. But here's Zacchaeus, who's not believing the words that he's hearing on the street about who this Jesus is. He wants to see for himself. But he's hated by everyone else. He's hated because he steals their money and he gives it to the Roman Empire. He's hated because not only does he steal it, he charges more than he should, and then he holds back for himself money that is not due to Caesar, and he puts it in his own pocket. He's not loved. He's not loved by the Romans, and he's not loved by the Jews. He's a loner. And he's a short man. But he wants to see who Jesus is. If you understand anything about the Holy Spirit, and if you've come to this church because you have had the same experience, you know this is what the Holy Spirit does. It creates in you the question, but who is he? Who is Jesus? Where can I get to know him? Where can I get to know more about him? And so Zacchaeus does not care what the people think. And for a Jewish man to climb a tree is becoming childlike. But he's so desperate to find out who Jesus is that he's doing it. So he's in the tree. He ran on ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And here is the response, verse 6. So he hurried and came down and received them joyfully. He received him joyfully. That is the picture of a man that's uprooted himself, that has found, as he was in that tree, his roots sticking out, no longer in money, no longer in fleecing people. He was rudderless, and then finally finds the one in whom he can plant his roots deep into, plunge his whole soul into. And so when he's coming down to put his root into Jesus. And he's doing it joyfully, because the Holy Spirit is at work in his heart. And finally, he has been restless his entire life, and finally, he's come home. He finds himself again as he finds his Lord. Jesus on that day came to that sycamore tree, and as he looked amongst the leaves, he did find fruit there, fruit that the Holy Spirit has prepared for him, because that is not just a sycamore tree, it is a ficus sycamoris. It is a fig tree. Between the fig tree leaves that day, there was fruit. And it's fruit that the Holy Spirit has prepared in advance. And so first, to brothers and sisters, to apply this to you, your salvation from first to last is the work of the Holy Spirit that caused in you the desire to find out who this Jesus is. And when you found yourself putting your root down into Jesus, it was the Spirit doing it in and through you. But without Christ, the one who interceded for you by taking your place on the cross, there would have been no place to put your root into. But there's Jesus, the one who took our place, the great exchange that he took our place. And so that we can put our root deep into God, your desire, your hunger, and your thirst for God, believers, can be satisfied because he's opened the way through his Son. Drink deep drink deep. I encourage you, take big swigs of Jesus as you put your faith into Him. Let your soul be satisfied with the rich food of the gospel. If God was satisfied with the death of His Son on the cross, you have every reason to be satisfied with the finished work of Jesus on that cross. Why do you remain restless, seeking to add something to your salvation when He has done it all for you and He's calling you to rest in Him? Please, brothers and sisters, hear the Father's words about His Son. You are my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. And then as He dies on the cross, He says, it is finished. Tetelestai, it's done. It's paid. Would you believe that and build your life joyfully on the truth of the gospel? Friends, if you're not a believer that's here today, I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I appeal to you. Come out of your hiding place. You know the fig leaves don't last. You've got to constantly patch them up. Constantly have to find new ones. Before you know it, there's something sticking out that you want to try and hide. And you're becoming self-aware and you're becoming insecure. Because actually your hunger and your thirst is for God. But you refuse to find Him as the terminus, as the final place, the final resting place of your soul and of your heart. And so you remain restless. Come home to Him and hear the invitation that the prophet Isaiah, by the Spirit, sends out, speaks out to all of us in these words. Isaiah 55, come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and you who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why, he asks, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich foods. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you are a searching Father that came to seek and find the lost. We admit and confess that we make your searching eyes out to be harsh, cruel, scrutinizing. Whilst your eyes are the loving, tender eyes of a father that's looking in on his children. So please forgive us for believing the lies that we conjure up ourselves about who you are. Please forgive us. Your Son intercedes for us even now as we are worshiping right now, interposing His blood He did on that cross between your righteous wrath and anger for our sin. And so we thank you for your Son. And so we pray that the Spirit of Christ would be poured out on us afresh, that we would experience what they've experienced throughout Bible times and in early church history, times of refreshment, when the truth of the gospel begins to shine so clearly, so brightly in our hearts that it creates joy, real, tangible, palpable joy in our midst, because it is finished and we live in the light of Resurrection Sunday. So pour out your Spirit on us, we pray. You've done this in other times to others of your children. We have the same means, the Word, the Spirit, the sacraments and prayer. And so we come like a small child might come to his or her father who has just given one treat to another child. We come and plead with you, please, for us as well. We want as well. Pour out your Spirit on us as well. Make us as well a tree of life, a life-giving tree that brings shade to the nations as they find healing for the wounds of their hiding in this church. So please, Lord Jesus, move powerfully amongst us and get honor and fame for your own name through us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.